Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
I thank God for the privilege of prayer. And I'm going to read out of Philippians chapter number 4 today. We read, I think it was the 2nd of August that I taught a lesson on prayer. And we're going to pick up where we left off. And we're going to talk about pray and release. Now, fishermen will tell you that they have a practice called catch and release. So the joy is in the catching, not in the eating. So you fish and you catch and then you release the thing. And so you use barbless hooks or at least you're supposed to. And of course, there's sometimes you can keep the natural born or you can't keep the natural born, and you can the ones that are in the that come from, yeah, the hatchery. And tonight we're going to use the term pray and release. And oftentimes when I pray, I want to hang on to that prayer and make sure God answers it the way that I want it answered. Now, maybe nobody else here is a control freak, but sometimes I am a control freak. And so when I pray, it's like telling somebody how to do something and then doing it for them and not letting them do it. And that's irritating, isn't it, when somebody gives you a task and then they stand over your shoulder and they're like, no, do it this way. No. Do you want me to do it or not? If you wanted to do it, just do it yourself. And sometimes I wonder if God feels that way about me. Because I pray, and there is value in praying consistently and intently and purposefully. And I've always had the process in my mind of the important woman, that persistent woman that just kept coming and asking the judge to avenge her, until finally the Bible said he didn't respect man and he didn't fear God and he didn't care about her. He just was annoyed that she wouldn't shut up. And finally, he avenged her of her adversary. And so my pursuit of God often in prayer is I just keep asking until he says yes or no. And Philippians chapter number 4 and verse number 6, we read this in a different version, but I'm reading it in the New Living Translation. He says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. If you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So he tells us to pray about everything and don't worry about anything. And I have given you a statement that was given to me many decades ago by Sister Freeman. They were missionaries in Africa when they used to get $50 a month for their support. And they just went to Africa. This was like 70 some years ago. And she said, pray about the bad, talk about the good. Yeah. You ever notice that it's like bubble gum that just gets thicker and thicker and thicker? You know how you chew that gum and the taste is gone, but you just keep chewing it. Sometimes it's that way. If we keep just talking about the bad, it just gets worse and worse and worse and worse. And we can just get in this vortex where we're into the negative so much, we maybe can miss the positive that God gives to us. So God is a God of structure and a God of order. We know that in the beginning, the earth was without form or void, and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. So in other words, it didn't have any purpose. It was shapeless and it was kind of meaningless and purposeless. But God turned the light on, and then he gave process to everything and purpose to everything. And he separated the waters from the dry land. And then he began to put into process what would be needed for day five. He began to do on day number two. And everything he did built until the world was a self-sustaining, renewable resource. And we, of course, know that because of sin, that's been interrupted. But God made processes. Everything was to bring back forth after its own kind, whether it was animals or humans or plants. So creation had a process, and heaven will be an ordered place. You'll notice when John the Revelator has a vision, they measure it. And it's cubed, and it's got foundations, and it's got doors, and it's got everything has its place. And prayer has a process. It's a process. As I was praying this morning, I was thinking about the Lord's Prayer and beginning to give honor to God and thought about how what that did not just for God but for me. As I said, hallowed be your name. And I began to praise him. My thoughts went from the fears I had or the needs I had to the greatness and the goodness of God. So by the time I was beginning to bring my petition before God, I had faith. It wasn't about how bad the problem was or how drastic the issue was. It was about, God, you're so great and you're so good and you're the provider. Now I'm asking you, who are holy and good and righteous and altogether lovely, the only wise God, to hear my prayer and answer my prayer. But then I found something else in my prayer, and this is how it has developed for me. I began to ask God how I can help answer the prayer that I'm praying. Because oftentimes there's a part for me to pray. So prayer is best when it's ordered, when it's not just random. Now, that's the way my mind works, and some of you are random spatial, and so your prayers are very emotional and driven from dot to dot, and mine are probably more sequential and ordered because of the way my brain figures things out. But there's peace in praying. So the command is, don't worry about anything. Then he says, pray about everything. He doesn't say, pray about everything and don't worry about anything. He says, don't worry about anything and pray about everything. So there's an exercise that the Apostle Paul has given to the church at Philippi. He says, don't worry. So I have got to talk myself off the cliff. You ever had to do that? Oh, yeah. The anxiety begins to come, and you can feel it ramping up. And if you listen to the wrong people, or it's just like, shoosh. Man, you're like, you may as well be in a F-14 at the airplace with those backup backers there revving your engine. So boom, when you hit it, you're gone. And it feels like that. And I know how to get my anxiety up. And we know how to push each other's buttons, don't we? We know how to rev up a conversation. So he's saying, don't worry. So I have to talk myself off the cliff. And it's different for me than it is for you. So worry, probably the terminology that I'm thinking when I'm thinking about worrying, as I would read books, they would say, she worried a hole in her sock. In other words, you just keep rubbing at it long enough. That's what worrying is you just go over it and over it and over it and over in the negative fashion. Now, we're not talking about just the power of positive thinking, but there is the ability for each of us to turn our mind in a particular direction. We know how to do that. I have often said, when I had a bad attitude, my mom used to say, change your attitude and it'll change your altitude. And she used to say, you need to change your attitude. And I found out if there was enough negative repercussion for not changing my attitude, that I could change my attitude. And so in order to avoid that negative repercussion, I changed my attitude. I'd actually say I'm sorry to my sibling. I would ramp down my anger. Or I would submit and fulfill the tasks that had been given to me by my parents. So that's a tall order, and that is often a challenge to obey, and it takes some doing, and I have found in my life it takes repetitive doing. Is that I can get myself out of that worry, and then all I have to do is see it again. And the worry starts again, and I have to talk myself out of that worry. But I found out also, the more frequently I learn not to worry, the easier it is to go to that path. Now, psychologists have told us that what happens if somebody has a very traumatic incident when they're a young child, it actually runs a pathway in the soft tissue of their brain. And so if a child, say, burns themselves on a stove, they really get the message that it's hot and it's a traumatic thing. Oftentimes, when they see a hot burner on the stove, the panic will go because they go back and revisit that negative thing that happened. And they tell us the older we get, the more firm our brain tissue gets. And the harder it is to rewire, but as a child, they can rewire people or get them to go a different way or create a new pathway. I told you that about flying with my father. I learned how to do that. And anxiousness became anticipation. And I've learned to do that with prayer. When I see adversity, I know God has said that He'll never leave me, that He'll never forsake me. I know He's going to make a way. I know He has in time past. So what I have to do is say, okay, here's a worry issue, but here's how God solved my other worries. This is how He answered my other prayers. And that's why testifying to one another about what God has done in our life is a wonderful thing. We do that at men's breakfast on the first Sunday of the month, which is next week. And somebody often gives a testimony of how God changed their life. And what that does is causes us to see where maybe we have an issue and God can change our life. So in order to not worry, what I have to do is I have to put myself in a place of expectation for the best in a bad situation. So I can go to the Word of God and find where God solved a similar situation. I can go back in the instant replay in my mind of where God handled something similar for me, or maybe a testimony of somebody else that God handled it for them. Isn't it great when you are praying for your children and maybe they're wayward and you hear somebody else testify how their children return? That's a good thing. So, after we accomplish that, it's sometimes difficult not to fall back into old patterns of worry. So I want us to focus on the last part of that verse for a few minutes first. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Jesus Christ. So if we don't worry and we pray about everything while giving thanks, His peace will guard our heart and our mind, our emotion and our intellect. And when our emotion and our intellect meet together, that's where our will is formed. So that's why what we listen to, the voice we listen to, how we speak to ourselves, how we let others speak to ourselves, that intellectual information is important. And that's why basing our emotion upon what God has said and the past experiences where He has provided, He has answered, He has supplied, He has delivered, those are very important. And so just like touching a hot burner can be a negative thing, God answering our prayers can be a positive thing. And this is what I found out, is that we can tell our testimony and it just doesn't wear out because there's always somebody that hasn't heard our testimony. And it's wonderful. And this is what is shocking to me, is some of you have said to your brothers and sisters, oh, you've been around forever. Because you see where they are today and you don't realize where they used to be. And we need to tell people where Jesus brought us from. Now, we don't need to brag about all that stupidity, but we need to thank God that we were lost, but now we were found. The New Testament says, you know, fornicators and adulterers and effeminate, and lists all these people that will not inherit the kingdom of God. And He says, and such were some of you. but you're washed, but you're sanctified by the blood of the Lamb and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. So through repentance and baptism in Jesus' name, we're washed and we're sanctified or set apart for Him through the Holy Spirit. And we used to be that way and we were headed toward hell, but now we have the rejoicing of expectation that our destination is eternal life with Jesus Christ our Lord. That's a good thing, and I have to remind myself of that. That's one of the values of Bible studies and sermons that are scripturally based, is we get reminded, yes, you may have been a jerk, but that's not who you are anymore. Maybe that was your old behavior, but thank God for the washing of water through baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for regeneration or making new through the Holy Spirit. It's great. And just like our scars or just like our sores on our natural body will heal, God can heal those wounds in our inward man. And I have found if I learn not to worry and pray about everything and then thank God for the answer, even though I haven't received the answer yet, even though my mind does not have clear understanding of what I should do, or I haven't seen movement on the part of the other person, or I haven't seen provision, I know that God is going to be faithful because that's who He is. So the peace of God is enough to rule our emotions. Here's the proof, as we come into the house of God and look what happens, and we don't have an extended worship time on a Tuesday night, but Sunday morning, wasn't the worship time wonderful? Thank you, worship team and Brother Brandon. And they just took us into the presence of the Lord. And when we settled down on that song, I just want to speak the name of Jesus. We could feel that just like, and just speaking the name of Jesus was having impact in our emotion and our intellect. And all of a sudden we were transported from what we were thinking or doing or fearing about out there to here in the presence of the Lord with the name of Jesus and the presence of our God and re-emphasizing what He had done. It was like we're transported and we're transformed. And the worry's gone, even if it's only momentary. But that's one of the values of our own personal devotion with Jesus Christ. And I was noticing this. I got up this morning. I went and stayed at youth camp last night, and I'll be going back there for some of this week. And 8 o'clock was prayer time. And I noticed before I even got out of the room, songs were going through my mind. Now, they're not the songs that we sing around here very often, but there were the songs that I learned when I first got saved. Does anybody ever have that happen? And there are songs that, you know, the old rugged cross made the difference. And I can't tell you what song it was this morning, but songs come from out of nowhere that I haven't sung in decades. But if I rise and I'm thinking about Him and I'm thinking about going to prayer, it's just that I find myself whistling or humming or singing these songs. And it's like, isn't that wonderful? He'll put a song in our heart. David said He'll put a song in our heart in the midnight hour. And we're going to probably preach a sermon about this. In the Old Testament, they were told to sing to the earth and sing that it would bring forth fountains of waters. And so even though they were in the desert, they sang to the desert and they did have provision. So sometimes singing about our provision happening, it brings it into reality because our faith mixes with the Word of God. So the peace of God can rule us. So I want to examine a traditional view of peace. By Matthew's account, the event we are about to explore is sandwiched in between the centurion's servant being healed and Peter's mother-in-law, and then the casting out of the devils of the man at the tomb of the Gadarenes, where 2,000 pigs ran down into the sea and drowned. But the opening verse gives us an understanding of what Jesus' plan was in Luke's rendition. In Luke 8 and 22, it says, "Now it happened on a certain day that he, Jesus, got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, 'Let us cross to the other side of the lake,' and they launched out." So the plan of Jesus was their safe arrival on the other side. Now, I know we can say, okay, we're going to go to the other side, and it can be treacherous. Or we can make plans to take a trip, and it doesn't always end up right. But Jesus never has a flawed plan. And he never intends for his followers to fail. And when Jesus is along for the ride, there's no chance for destruction. So I know we have the luxury, we're looking in the rearview mirror and saying, what was wrong with you guys? How is it that you didn't have faith that you were going to make it to the other side? But remember, they didn't have this story to read. We have this story to read. We have this happening to read. That's back to testimonies again. And so Jesus said, let's go to the other side. And in verse 23, it says it was smooth sailing and he fell asleep. And a terrific storm came up suddenly on the lake and water poured in and they were about to capsize. So it was smooth, but then there was a terrific storm is what the Message translation says. And it's that terrific or that unexpected that can throw us into anxiety. It's just like, that's new, that's different, that doesn't look good. And the unexpected, I don't know about you, but it can inflict immediate great fear in my heart sometimes, and it can cause us to panic. And panic is when our intellect is overridden by our emotion. But we have to learn to take that emotion and bring it into control by our intellect. It's like... Ever scared anybody? I scared somebody 3 times in church service last night. And all I did was tap her on the shoulder. And each time I tapped her on the shoulder. I don't know what was going on in her brain, but she says, hey, I was focused. Don't do that to me. And it just shocked her. And there was a guy that was on the campground. He was one of the counselors, and he was just standing alongside the dark path, and he just turned the flashlight on his face, and I don't know what was wrong with the girls, but they just go off when they'd see this face light up. I don't know what the problem was. He wasn't going to hurt him. I knew him. They knew him. Everybody knew who he was. He's one of the counselors, but it was that unexpected, and we could hear him scream. And of course, he was enjoying it because it was inflicting panic. So they were panicking, and there was really no reason to panic, right? Now, I was on another campground years ago, and it was with a bunch of preacher's kids, and they did panic because a black bear ran across the path. Well, the rest of the week, the girls didn't want to go by themselves anywhere because there was a black bear on the campground. But if we, as adults, see that man alongside the path, we've got to, you know, you're going to be tough, you know. You got to process it. And it might startle you, but then you look at it and say, if he means harm, why is he lighting up his face? Right. You know, if he didn't light up his face and he grabbed me, then maybe he means harm. You see the process that we go through? Thankfully, most of the stuff that happens to us in our life that are spiritual problems, we can have time to think about. Scared you, didn't it? I didn't do that on purpose. That wasn't me. I don't know how that happened. You can blame them guys, and they may not even know how it happened. But we get shocked because we don't recognize what it is, and then we realize, well, that was just the sound system that popped. It's going to be all right. And that's what happens in our lives. These men had an unexpected storm. Now, they were sailors, most of them. And you would think that sailors wouldn't be afraid, which means that it was probably really quite a storm. In fact, in verse 24, they came and woke Jesus up, and they said, Master, Master, we are perishing. So it must have been really drastic. So what we're seeing here is the expectation is peace means there's no drama. There's no trauma. There's no shocking happening. But he rose and he rebuked the wind and the raging water, and it ceased, and there was a calm. One translation says, there was a great calm. But then a thought-provoking question is asked by Jesus when he says in verse 25, where is your faith? So if anything, I would think Jesus set this up so he could ask this question so they could examine themselves and they could make an adjustment in where their faith was. Is your faith in your ability? Is your faith in the power of the wind or the force of the sea? Or is your faith in me? Because in just an hour or so, they were going to have faith in him that when this demoniac came screaming at them and he'd fall down in worship, and then the voices would say, have you come to torment us before our time? And here's this naked man that's all cut up. He probably has parts of chains hanging from him because they had chained him and he'd broke the chains and the rope and he stripped his clothes off. That's a freaky thing. But if they've already learned that their faith has to be in him, then when they see this drama unfolding, when they get to the other side, immediately they look at Jesus. It's not about the man and how bad he is. It's about who's with them. It's this one named Jesus. So he asks, where is your faith? I have to ask myself that oftentimes. Where is your faith? More likely, I'll say, where should your faith be? And I'll have to tell myself, fear is faith in the enemy. If I panic and I say, oh no, it's going to be horrible, then I'm going, well, where am I putting my faith? And I have to ask that question. And Jesus asked them, where is your faith? One translation puts it this way, have you no faith? Another one says, oh, ye of little faith. So this question, where is your faith? So our faith or our confidence or our trust is something that we are allowed to place in something. It's like walking on a log going across a swift stream. Where is your faith? Is it in your footing? Is it in the strength of the log? Is it in the fact that you've crossed that log many times before? Or perhaps you can't swim and you're afraid of water and you're just captivated by it and you get out there and you stare so hard at it that you fall in it. It's like the law of attraction. And sometimes I find myself, if I look long enough at the wrong thing, that's where I go. Because wherever you look is usually where you go, right? We've been driving down the road and you can momentarily look somewhere else, but you don't drive down the road looking in the rearview mirror. That's not a healthy thing. Because it's where you're going that is important, not where you have been. And it's important who is going there with you. So oftentimes as humans, we think of peace as the lack of turmoil. I believe the original plan would have been that Jesus would have slept through the storm and they would have just weathered it out. Now here's the thing. Is that we have access to him and we can call out to him. We can cry out to him. And as we cry out to him, there's validity in our cry. But sometimes we don't even need to cry out because then they've done that, right? And we just say, yeah. It's like when your wife says, look out. And you've already taken your foot off the gas. And she's got claw marks in the dash. Okay. Sometimes my wife says, hey, and I said, I already have my foot off the gas. The other day we were driving and I said, well, I think the Lord wants this, and she says, I think the Lord wants the pastor to not go any faster. But hey, Central Oregon, nice straight 97, it's kind of fun. So he said, where is your faith? And they were afraid and marveled and said to one another, who can this be? So he had to calm the storm to calm their spirits. But I don't find any other place where they're afraid of a storm. Isn't it Peter that says, hey, if that's you, let me come. They were afraid when they first saw him because they thought it was a spirit. And they said, Lord, is that you? Yeah, if it's really you, bid me come. Okay, come. And over the edge he goes into the storm. Why? Because he knew Jesus was there. Isn't it wonderful to have Jesus?
Amen.
And there's some things that only time and relationship can buy. Is if we go through those hard knocks, if we go through those struggles, if we go through those storms, that's what the Bible says. Every one of them in Zion go from faith to faith. Another place says from strength to strength, and another place says glory to glory. In other words, we're not born with our faith full grown. Shock, huh? You weren't born life size and full grown. Your mom would have died. You know, it just does not happen. Some of your moms almost died anyway. My mom did. I mean, I came out folded in half. You know, came out the wrong way. Maybe that's what's wrong with me today. About killed her. But I was smaller. I was much smaller than what I am today. Now, if you melt me down, if you cremate me when I'm done, I'll weigh about the same amount probably. So there should be an inner peace, no matter the stress, the stiffness of the storm, the amount of intensity, the suddenness of change, or the unexpectedness of the turmoil. The key to their safety is found in the way Matthew records the incident. It says, in verse 23 of chapter 8, now when he got into the boat, the disciples followed him. If you're following Jesus, it's going to be all right, right? Wasn't it Moses that he saw from Mount Pisgah all that beauty? And then Joshua was told, hey, go over there and possess the land. And he says, I'll go, but not unless you go with me. So as long as we're following Jesus, it's going to be all right. That doesn't mean that we execute flawlessly. Did anybody go today without making any mistakes? There's no mistake-free person here today. Okay. Boom. Gotcha. I don't know what's going on. We make mistakes. And sometimes we sin. And the Bible encourages us to be honest about it. And in fact, in 1 John's gospel, or in 1 John's epistle, he says, if we say we have no sin, we make him a liar and the truth is not in us. In other words, we say liar, liar to God. Because we do sin. But if we've already been born again, we confess our sins and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So here's the other scenario, is we can get panic about having sinned. But the Bible says, if we'll confess it, he's faithful and he's just. We may not be faithful and we may not be just, but he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all sin. Amen. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin, which is another reason why we need to be together, because when we're with the body of Christ, the blood's flowing through the body and we get cleansing from our sins. It's kind of like, man, anybody ever wrap a rubber band around your wrist or finger when you were a kid until you couldn't feel anything? Some of us wrapped it around the top of our head. Now we're numbskulls, you know. It's like, but I remember doing that. And of course, your parents tell you, don't do that. Don't do that. That'll cause damage. Well, I was brain damaged enough just to do it. And I can remember one time being panicky because for days, you go, "Ooh, maybe my mom was right. Maybe my dad was right." And the fear of, you know, actually losing a hand made me think about it and made me stop doing that. And I don't know what it is, but I've seen my grandkids do stuff like that. Something possesses us. I don't know what it is. But we back away from it and we say, no, that was ineffective. That was not a good thing because it had some lasting results. Thank God for conviction and thank God that sin will make us feel bad. Yep. It might make you feel good for a little while, but it just doesn't last very long, does it? Aren't you glad that you are saved enough that you wouldn't make a good sinner? I've talked to people about that, you know. He says, they're going to be surprised that you don't party to the same excess. And, you know, God delivers you, and then you go back to the party, and you try to party hardy, and it just, it's just not there, is it? It's dead. It's like, oh, thank you, God. Why? Because you've experienced something more wonderful. Well, what happens with these disciples, they experience him calming the storm. So as we said, Peter has no compunction about stepping out on the waves. And we know he began to sink, but then his eyes were on the Lord. And then immediately they're at the boat. And if you think about it, they probably walked to the boat. So if you and I are following Jesus, we have access to peace. Not just some peace, but great peace and his peace. And the peace really is in the praying. Is just calling out on him. And as we mentioned Sunday morning, we were just speaking the name of Jesus. And it was kind of cool. You know, I told you, I drove around the neighborhood just shouting the name of Jesus. I was up and down Woodstock and doing that. And this was what was kind of cool. People do listen, is that because there wasn't Sunday school, my grandchildren were in Sunday school. And we got in my car and put the roof down. And she said, "Let's shout Jesus." So that's what we were doing when we were shouting, "Jesus, Jesus." Because, you know, there's power in the name of Jesus. Amen. So if we learn that we can cry out to Jesus, sometimes that's just enough. I remember my mother telling me she was with her sisters, and neither one of them was a heathen. My wife doesn't like that term, but she was. And then the other one was kind of a pseudo-believer. And my mom and her two sisters, there's 14 years difference between the youngest and the oldest, and my mom was sandwiched in the middle, and they were coming up 101 just north of Tillamook, and a semi-truck slid across the road and was coming at them sideways, and my mom just cried out the name of Jesus, and she said, "We were on the other side." Just like that. Just the name of Jesus. Sometimes that's all. I was telling the story to somebody, repeating it. When I mentioned John Vlandingham being raised from the dead, you weren't with us. It was just me and Michael. It was like the 4th of July, 2003 or something like that. And we'd been called to the hospital because John was dying. And we got to the fourth floor, and we were there with the family. And they said, "He's already passed." And we said, "Can we still go into the room?" And they filed in, and Michael and I walked in. And we just said, "In Jesus' name." And he sat up. The sheet was already over his head. He sat up and pulled down the blanket and said, "I'm hungry. What's to eat?" And he lived like 15 years after that. He's passed on now. But all we did was speak the name of Jesus. We didn't say Jesus raise him from the dead, or Jesus heal him, or Jesus revive him. Why? Because there's power in the name of Jesus. Jesus means Emmanuel, God with us. Jehovah is with us. So our Yeshua, our Joshua. And so there's power in that name. So in recent past, we read you the words of the famous poem written by the German pastor Martin Niemöller. I first became aware of this poem when I was visiting the United States Holocaust Museum. And I'm going to quote the following text as one of the many poetic versions of his speech. He said, "First they came for the socialist, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionist, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. And then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me." Now, Martin Niemöller was a German Lutheran pastor and theologian that was born in Lippstadt, Germany in 1892. And Niemöller was an anti-communist, and if you know your history, World War I was about defeating the communists, and so they defeated the Russians, and the Russians were the hated communists, and so he supported Adolf Hitler's rise to power because he ran on the anti-communist ticket. But when Hitler insisted on the supremacy of the state over religion, Niemöller became disillusioned, and he became the leader of a group of German clergymen that opposed Hitler. And he began to speak out against the policies of Adolf Hitler. So they raided his home, and then they finally bombed his home, and he was arrested and imprisoned in June of 1937. And while incarcerated, Niemöller began to pray for deliverance. And on February 7th, 1938, Niemöller came to trial. And he writes this way and says, "I was filled with terror and felt extreme loneliness. And I appeared to be utterly abandoned because nobody dared visit me in prison or write me in prison for fear of association. And the guard, with a very stoic face, finally arrived at my cell on the day of my trial. And as I walked from my cell, he led me by the arm through a tunnel connecting the prison to the court. And in the dimly lit tunnel, I began to wonder about my abandonment and the lack of deliverance by the hand of God." And he said, "I heard this strange fluttering sound, and wondering that what it was, he writes this way, and listen to what he says, "I paused my thinking for just a moment to focus." So he heard this fluttering sound, so he said, "I had to pause my thinking. I had to stop all that clutter. And the reason why I want to focus on that is sometimes all we need to do is just stop thinking. And we need to listen and see if God's speaking. Maybe His Word's speaking to us. Maybe it's something that we read recently in the Scripture. Maybe it's something we heard taught or preached. Or maybe a biblically sound song will begin to erupt in our thinking, and we'll go, oh, okay. I am not forgotten. I am not forgotten. I am not forgotten. He knows my name." Oh, bang. See how powerful that is? And he paused his thinking. And he said, "I heard the whisper of the guard who held me by the name, by the arm. And he was whispering, 'The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe.'" And he said, "That whispered verse brought absolute and utter peace to my heart at that very moment. I walked into the court chambers before Hitler and Himmler with no fear in my heart or thinking." And remember, he knew what they had the power to do. When questioned and challenged about my stand against the Nazi regime and their overreach into the church, and the response came from my lips, "I am concerned for the church and the government. We have been given responsibility for the people by God." Martin Niemöller was sent back to his cell and promptly released by Hitler's SS officers. But he was immediately arrested by Himmler's officers and sent to Sachsenhausen and Dachau prison, and he was not released until 1945 by the Allies. But he makes this final statement in this part of his writing: "It was that same scripture and peace that sustained me for the 7 years of my incarceration." So he had prayed for deliverance. But God didn't deliver him like he thought he would. But he did give him peace. Because the peace is in the praying. Because we've told our Father how we feel. We're keeping Sister Janice awake. We've told our Father our passions, our longings. But then His Word speaks to us and said, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and are safe." So if when I hear that scripture, I just have, "Jesus, here's the tower. Here's the tower. I may not be delivered totally, but guess what? If I'm in the tower, I can't be reached unless the one that guards the tower allows me to be reached. I can't be destroyed unless he allows me to be destroyed. My life can't be taken unless it's his will that my life is taken. That I can't go into a bankruptcy unless God has a different plan for me. Amen. And that peace sustained him. And he didn't die till 1984. Listen closely. There's no promise of a satisfactory answer to our prayers, but there is a promise we will have peace if we don't worry and we pray and thank God for everything. You see, God's sovereignty is the issue. Can you accept the sovereignty of God? Probably the simplest scripture that explains the sovereignty of God is God will work and who will stop him? God will work and who will let him is the way the King James Version says him, or who will withhold him. And so, if I do not pray for the little things, I will not pray for the large things. So I need to let my petitions be made known to him with regularity. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself hath said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. One place in the scripture says, don't fear him that can then kill the body, but him that hath power over the body and the soul. John 14:27, Jesus said, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So if he says to you and me, don't let that happen, that lets me know I do have some control. I have some responsibility, therefore control. So if God says, don't let that happen. I was giving a description. In the year 2002, we bought this building. And right about the time we bought this building, we only had 63 people the first Sunday we were in this building. And we had visitors that week. So there were probably 58 regular attenders at that time. But right about the time we were getting ready to sign the deal on the building, Brother Mark and Brother Tony Flores both lost their jobs. And they were key givers in the church. And so I went back to work without praying about it, which was stupid. Because for years I had supported myself and the church couldn't support me, and then the church was able to fund me, but then the church couldn't fund me and fund the church, because we went from about $960 a month $959 and some odd cents, I can't remember the some odd cents that it was for our payment, to $8,400 a month in payment. So it's just, it was a little bit of a stretch. And it was actually about $13,000 a month, including all of the utilities and stuff like that. And it's a little bit less than that now, which, by the way, we did get approved for our loan, and it looks like we're going to sign the papers on Thursday or Friday, and it'll save us $926 and some odd cents a month. So I think that's a wonderful thing. So I can remember we were short on money, so I didn't pray about it. I just went back to work and ruptured 3 discs in my back, and then I couldn't work. And during that time, it was just tight, 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 and the finances got tighter and tighter. Brother Richard knew about it because we robbed Peter and Paul and James and John, and there was nobody left to rob, and poor Brother Richard would say, what do we pay? What do we not pay? He was here in one of the very stressful times in our church's existence. He was our church secretary, and I think he felt like he had to pay the bills, but there was no money there, so it wasn't his fault. And a lot of it was my fault because I wasn't sharing with the church what was going on. And I remember having a lot of anxiety about it. And finally, one day, sitting on the front porch of our house, and I was looking out at the gorge because we lived in Troutdale at that time, and I said, God, I need you to provide. And he said, well, are you the provider or am I? In other words, he said, where is your faith? Huh? Okay. You hear? Let's try this. Maybe that'll work, huh?
stand up because I'm about done. This one pops really loud. And I said, well, you are. And he said, then let me be. So he said, tomorrow I want you to tell the church what the problem is. Well, that was humiliating to me because I'm the leader. I'm supposed to make sure we're solvent, right? So I remember feeling shame and guilt, and fear, anxiety, all that. And so I said, this is our issue, and we need $11,000 in the next 2 weeks just to right the ship. And that wasn't mine. I was 2 weeks from losing my home because I hadn't been able to work, and my employer had told me after I reported the accident that he was going to fight me on it. And so I wasn't getting any state accident. So we were buying our groceries on the credit card and whatever, and just trying to kind of maintain everything. Don't feel bad for me because I'm fine now. But I mentioned that. And then I was on my way home, and there was somebody that attended at our church at that time, Brother DeLone Hamilton. And my phone rang, and he said, hey, Pastor, can I take the offering tonight? He said, because if 22 of us would give $500, we'd pay the bill. I said, sure. So he took the offering. And I think it was about a week later, all of that money was in and the bills were taken care of, and it slowly got better. And by the end of that year, now we don't have any problems. The bills are made. That doesn't mean quit giving, but because then Sister Kara, lose her hair, and Sister Levita, secretary in the treasurer, and thank God that they're doing a great job helping us now. And but God provided. And I was explaining to this to somebody how that my anxiety turned into anticipation once God said, well, then let me be. So I'm sitting at the same chair on the same porch looking at the same scenery, and he says, then let me be. And as soon as he says, let me be, all of a sudden, the anxiety became anticipation, and I thought, God, how are you going to do this? And he said, tell the church. Well, I didn't know how it was going to unfold, but it unfolded, and God provided, and God's been more than generous. And the amazing thing is we were going to lose our home, and 4 months later, I tried to refinance, and people wanted all kinds of points and junk, and the very people that were going to foreclose on me refinanced my home. And 3 years later, financed the home that we live in now. So God just kind of turned it all around, and he turned it all for good. So as I was explaining this to this man, he said, that's what I call delicious fear. And that thought has stuck in my mind. You see a need, a terrific storm, a drastic situation, and that pit feeling comes in your stomach, and instead of getting anxiety and breaking out in hives, you turn it into anticipation or delicious fear. And it's what we talked about a few weeks ago. These people like Brother Michael that don't have any more sense than to jump off a 60-foot bridge into the river. Anybody else? Yeah, you're the same way, huh? Okay. Not me. Ain't gonna happen. I had a hard time jumping off the 8-foot diving board. So, what I'm saying is when Jesus says, where is your faith? When Paul says, don't worry. What I've had to learn to do is when all of that comes, somebody says, I have cancer, God's the healer. Pastor, I lost my job. Have you been faithful to God in your finance? Yeah. Then we're going to pray, and God's going to give you a better job. As we turn that anxiety into delicious fear and anticipation. So Jesus left his peace with you and me. His disciples, he said, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Here, take care of it. So what are you doing with the peace of God? Is it just in your pocket? Is it just in John chapter number 14? And you're saying, well, of course he says that. He's just got done talking about, I go to prepare a place for you. Well, I can have peace about heaven, but I can't have peace about this right now. But Jesus talks about the persecution and that they're going to be hated. But he says, I'm leaving peace. So you and I have control. Peace is not the absence of trouble. Peace is the presence of God. It's the soldier whispering, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and are safe. Whew. I just heard God speak. You don't need to hear it in an audible voice. We just need to read it from the Word of God and to embrace it. So if it's God's peace, let him guard it. He will preserve it, but you and I must embrace it. So in this closing letter to the church at Philippi, I'm not going to read the Amplified Version, but the Amplified Version says, in everything, or don't have anxiety about anything, but by prayer with exuberance and a listing of your needs with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, because prayer is the heart of peace. And he says, pray persistently and optimistically without shyness in the name of Jesus. In Psalm chapter number 53, the nation of Israel had been, they were going through a tough time because their leader wasn't listening to God, but the people were listening to God. And there's a scripture that we read in verse 5. It says, there they were in great fear where no fear was. For God has scattered the bones of him who encamps against you. You have put them to shame because God has despised them. So you're worried about those guys and God's already taken care of them. So the case is not who's your enemy, it's who is your friend. Who's in your boat? Who are you following? And I'm not minimizing at all our problems tonight, but I'm just trying to shine a spotlight on Jesus and who he is and how big he is. And if I look around this, I see people that were healed of incurable diseases. She may be skittish, but you used to have emphysema, but you don't anymore, Sister Janice, because Jesus healed your body. And Sister Di, you don't have cancer anymore because God healed you of stage 4 cancer, because he's the one that heals all of our diseases. And my granddaughter had Crohn's disease and God healed her. I used to have 100 and some warts all over my hands and arms, but Jesus took them away and it gave me faith to pray for the Holy Ghost. So he's our healer. He's our deliverer. So let's thank him for that tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for being with us.